want to greet you this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior. And I've been blessed having been here already. I had to think, as I was sitting in the Sunday school class, what would have it been like to have been a leader in Ezekiel's time? Our lines have fallen in pleasant places when it comes to leadership. Oh, we got our snags and our speed bumps here and there, but nothing like Ezekiel faced in his work. Well, it has been said this morning already that the topic that's been assigned to me is the qualifications for a minister, and that is an important subject because several reasons. One reason is Apostle Paul thought that it was important. He wrote the epistles with the church in mind, how the church should be run, how it should be administered. And one of his subjects that he thought was very important was what a minister should be, the qualifications of a pastor. And Jesus Christ taught his disciples for 3 years. And he, one of the subjects that he taught on was telling these disciples that after his crucifixion, resurrection, and his ascension, what the church was going to be like and how it was to be run. And he was instructing them what was going to happen and how this is going to work. And so Paul thought it was important. Jesus thought it was important. And another reason that Jesus wanted to be certain that his church was administered by godly people was the fact that he said that the church was his body. The church was going to be, after the ascension, the church was going to be the manifestation of Jesus Christ himself here on this earth. And that is our calling today. We are the only epistle that are seen and read of all men. People look at us and they calculate and they judge what a believer is by watching our walk. And so it's important that church leadership that meets these qualifications and is able to have a good report and respect with the community. It's important too that we look at qualifications and the seriousness of ordination, because a minister has a tremendous influence on the direction of the church. All y'all have seen already churches who went to the world. They left the basic Bible doctrines simply because of a leader who wasn't faithful to the truth of the scriptures. We see it all around, or we see it everywhere, and it happens slowly, and it's a subtle process. I have an older brother that was, I think 30 years ago, he would have never dreamed that it would come to this. But a few years back, he was their conference moderator when they decided to accept divorce and remarried people. Of course, he told me, well, there's certain circumstances and all that. But I tell you what, you open the door a crack, it's over with. And I don't think that he would have ever realized that it would ever come to that, but that's where they're at today. So it happens in subtle ways. I'd like you to turn with me to Acts chapter 6 and look at a few verses in there. And while you're looking at that, I want to try and explain a few things here. One thing is, you look through the scriptures and you look at the terminology of deacon, of minister, and of bishop. They are somewhat used interchangeably, okay? There's times when you can't really tell the distinction. There's other times there is distinction. And so these qualifications, even though it might say for a bishop or for a minister or for a deacon, they likely fit all the three offices that are mentioned there in Scripture. And I think that the fact of these three offices being used somewhat interchangeably is emphasizing the point that as these offices fulfill their individual responsibilities, they're also required to work together with the others and be a teamwork. It's teamwork. It's not that, well, I'm the bishop. It's not that I'm just a deacon. That's not the way it works. It's a team. It's an different responsibilities, but there's in other ways they have equal responsibilities. I hope you understand that what I'm trying to say there. Well, I'd like to look at Acts chapter 6. Look starting at verse 1. It says, and the context here, let me get the context here, is that the church had been growing exponentially. There was 5,000 saved one time. There was 3,000 saved another time. And it was just growing by leaps and bounds. Well, Satan can't handle that. And so he brought persecution. And it didn't make any difference. The disciples said, we cannot but speak of those things. Let me get that exactly right there. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And it just, the growth just went on and it increased. And the church increased. And with this persecution, they were able to withstand it, it seems like, up until now. It seems like they endured it and the church grew. But let me assure you something, that when Satan can't destroy the church from without, he's going to try and destroy it from within. And that's what happened here. I think that Satan was trying to draw a wedge in this little congregation here. Let's read chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So we have this murmuring going on. You know, oftentimes when there's discord being sown in a brotherhood, it is that continual little murmuring going on into sympathetic ears to people that are really not part of the problem or part of the solution. And it seems like that's what was happening here. They were saying... I would understand here that they were both Jews. Some were from the Greek side, and some were from Jerusalem, and they were saying this is unfair. We're not being treated equally. Somehow they had missed the fact that, like it says in Ephesians chapter 2, that the middle wall of partition is broken down. In Jesus Christ, everyone is equal and even. And so they started whispering around, saying that this is not fair, and we're not being treated correctly, and evidently there were sympathizers there, and this thing grew to the point that something needed to be done. So what was the answer? Ordained godly, God-fearing leaders to lead out. What was happening, it seems like, is that as the congregation grew, there wasn't enough leaders who knew the people individually and knew the problems and the issues to deal with it. And so they needed to ordain leaders. And I think that's wisdom there. That's wisdom. Church is wise when they recognize the need for leadership and then move ahead with that and ordain those leaders. It's also wise when there's too many people that we divide up and do something different. My wife and I were at a congregation. A friend of ours was ordained deacon in a church in Columbus, Mississippi, and there was 52 deacons there. But their Sunday school, the Sunday school quarterly said they had 900 people in their Sunday school class. that is not really wisdom either, is it, Anthony? No, that's not wisdom either. Sometimes we need leadership, but sometimes we need to just branch out a little bit and start something else. But it's wisdom to ordain leaders when there's a need for it. Well, I'd like to use this verse 3 here as a foundational set of qualifications. There's a lot more qualifications. We're going to go into some of those, but kind of a foundational set here of qualifications. The first thing they said was what? Look ye out among you. In other words, a qualification should be, or is, according to this scripture, that we look for brethren who are part of the congregation, who know you, and are known of you. You know them, they know you. Look ye out from among you. It's not finding someone who we know nothing about and this it just looks great and it's exciting having somebody new come in. No, that's not the way that he said here in Acts chapter 1. It's look ye out from among you. Now, I have heard it already. Someone told me one time that in their congregation, they can't have an ordination because there's nobody qualified. Well, I submit to you that if there's a congregation where no man is qualified for leadership, it's a mighty poor congregation. I feel sorry for them. It'd be highly unusual that there's not someone who would be qualified for leadership. I really think there was other problems there. Look ye out from among you, common, ordinary men who are qualified for the ministry and had a good reputation. Number two, that's the second point that we have here, is these men that you look out from among the congregation are to be of honest report. We're going to look at that a little bit later, but a good reputation with God's people and in the community, of honest report. Number three, the third qualification we have here is men that are full of the Holy Ghost. And that word full means completely inundated. They're so full that they're completely covered over. They were in the spirit over their heads. Looking for men who are full, completely covered over. In Ephesians chapter 5, it tells us that we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit and not with wine, because the Holy Spirit is a controlling factor. And one who is completely covered over in the Spirit is one who is controlled by that Spirit. He's out of his own control, but the Spirit is one who controls him. Now, how do we identify a man who is controlled by the Holy Spirit, who is walking in the Spirit? Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 gives us the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. A man who has those qualifications and shows the fruit of the Spirit is qualified, comes under that qualification of being full of the Holy Ghost. It's to be full of the Holy Ghost means that we know him and the power of the resurrection. And that doesn't, the English just doesn't do justice here. To know him is not just a head knowledge, but it's a heart knowledge. In the Spanish it says, a conocer. Right, Gerald? Conocer. That means you know him in the heart. It's not just saber, you know something about Jesus Christ. Pero es hombres que están llenos en su corazón que saben y conozcan el Señor en su corazón. It's men who are full and they know him in their heart. That's being full of the Holy Spirit. It's one thing to know in your mind. It's something completely different to know in your heart. That's what he's talking about here, being full of the Holy Spirit. That's a man who knows Jesus Christ in his heart. And that is really the first and foundational qualification of a minister, that one that knows Jesus Christ in his heart. The fourth qualification we have here is full of wisdom, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, full of wisdom. Again, he's wisdom. He's full of it. He has wisdom. A man who is full of wisdom has a way of seeing his possessions, has a way of seeing people the way God sees them. He looks at people and his things and what's around him the way that God looks at him. That's a man who has wisdom. He has a sense of right and wrong. He knows what is important in time and what is important in eternity. And he can separate that in his daily walk and his daily work. A man is wise when he understands time and eternity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, there are two types of wisdom taught there. The wisdom of man and the wisdom of God. The wisdom of man is earthly wisdom, and the wisdom of God or spiritual wisdom. A man who is full of wisdom, in verse 3 there of Acts chapter 6, is a man who has spiritual wisdom. What are the evidences of that godly wisdom versus the earthly wisdom? The godly wisdom, what are the evidences of it? We have in James chapter 3, verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. That godly wisdom is described there in James chapter 3, verse 17. And for ministerial qualifications, I'd like to look at one part of this godly wisdom, being easily entreated. Easily entreated is one who is an agreeable sort of man, one who is approachable, one who invites people to come to him. It's his attitude. His wisdom makes him approachable. It's a man that recognizes his own humanness and his proneness to failure. That is being easily entreated. That is wisdom that's from above. A man who is easily entreated is a man who has a tender heart towards the God's things. He has a tender heart. He understands what right and wrong is in his own life, and he quickly takes care and deals with the issues in his life. A man who is easily entreated by God and by humans. You know, if a man has a track record of taking care of those issues and he deals with those things before he's ordained, and he deals with them quickly in a timely fashion, he's going to continue to do that after he's ordained. That is wisdom. I know a young man who had a tender heart, but he was into some things that it was professional sports. He just enjoyed football and baseball, and I don't know. But he was into professional sports, and that bothered him because he knew that when he spent time and energy and mind power in sports, he was cooling off towards God. It's a little bit like a teeter-totter. As one goes up, the other goes down, and began to trouble him. And he came and he confessed that, and he purposed his heart to leave those sports and to grow in the grace and knowledge of his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the next ordination, he was chosen minister. You know why? That man was wise in that when he was easily entreated of God, he had the wisdom to deal with his issues, and I understand he continues in that way. He's got the reputation of being a team player. You know, if we deal with those issues, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31, 32 says, for if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. If we deal with that ourselves, others are not going to accuse us, or we're not open to the accusations if we take care of it ourselves. If a man is willing to examine himself and deal with it, he's not going to be judged by God and others. Easily entreated, approachable, hospitable, full of wisdom, he deals with himself first, and then he's able to work with others. Taking care of ourselves first is important. He's a man who will be loved by his people and his community. The four basic qualities we have here in Acts chapter 6 then are looking out from among you, men from within the congregation. The second one is men of honest report. The third one is being full of the Holy Ghost. And the fourth one is being full of wisdom. Those are men that you can appoint over God's work. I'd like you to turn now to 1 Timothy chapter 3. That's a chapter that we use oftentimes for qualification messages here. 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 1. I'm going to read the whole chapter. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also be first proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so, must their wives be grave and not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached in the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. A couple of things I'd like to notice here before we go any further. Verse 8 starts out likewise. And so these qualifications that we have here for bishop, starting in verse 2, and that of deacons are interchangeable, likewise. Just like the bishops, ministers, overseers, so the deacons would have these same qualifications. And then also, what is the purpose of this qualification list here? We find that in verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. I'm giving you these qualifications here, he says, so that you know how to administrate, how to act, how to have a church that honors that living God. And that's the purpose for these qualifications. Verse 1 says that one who desires the office of a bishop desires a good work. And that's a question that, a verse that's caused a lot of questions. And I've heard it interpreted several different ways. And this is the way I'd like to interpret it, is that For one thing, ordination, being a minister, is not a position of honor. I think the word that we ought to emphasize in this verse is the word work. You might as well put your work shoes on. Ordination is a responsibility. It is work. It is a desirable thing to pursue these qualifications. By the way, these qualifications are not only for the ministry. These qualifications are achievable for every one of us. They're not something that's just for one person, a set of qualifications for one person. It ought to be for everybody in the congregation. Now, I realize some have different gifts. Some are maybe more apt to teach and some less. There's different, but we ought to strive for these qualifications. So a desire to meet those qualifications is a worthy thing to pursue. The other thing is that when there is an ordination, the one who is ordained needs to do, by God's grace, do the best job he possibly can in that responsibility he's called to. I think that word desireth a good work. He desires to do a good thing, do the best he possibly can by God's grace. It is a good work. There's several verses we could use. James chapter 5 says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save his soul from death." That is a good work, saving his soul from death. It's a good work. The ministry is a good work. Verse 2 there, really, I kind of like to divide this up in a bishop's or a minister's personal life and his qualities and his personal life and his family life and his spiritual life. So we're starting out with personal life. A minister must be blameless in his personal life. That blameless doesn't mean perfect the way that we would look at it. We look at that and we say nobody can qualify. Completely blameless is not perfection. The word in the Greek means unrebukable. In other words, that no accusation can stick. There may be accusations, but being blameless is that it just there's nothing there to make it stick. There's nothing there to make it the truth. He's a man with an honest report, like we read back in Acts chapter 6. There's nothing that he needs to be a man there's nothing that the enemy can use against him or against his church. When David was approached by Nathan the prophet, Nathan told David that what you have done has given great occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme. And a minister who does not fulfill his obligations, who is not blameless, gives great occasion to those out around to blaspheme. And there's people out there that would love to find something that they could blame and blaspheme and talk about, bad about God and his church. The world is generally a pretty good judge of character. It seems like so often they know more or just as much or more than what we do about the way we should live. They can pick it out when someone who says they're a believer and does something that shouldn't be done, the world seems to be able to pick that out. And a minister needs to be blameless, needs to be real careful from that. He needs to have a good reputation in the church and in his community, abstaining from all appearances of evil. A God-fearing man, a blameless man, is one who is an example in every area of his conduct, not just on Sunday or when other believers are nearby, but in every area and every time. He needs to be careful of his conduct. Verse 10, jumping ahead there, says that 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 these must be first proved if they are to be blameless. And a novice, verse 6 talks about a novice. The ministerial candidate, one who is qualified, is not someone who has no proving, who has, we don't know if he's blameless. We haven't seen his walk long enough to know who he is or how he responds. It's not a novice. I knew of a man who, evidently a minister who could not take the rigors of and the work and the labor that went into ministry. He quit the ministry. He walked off and never came back to that church again. Not very often anyhow. Well, my assessment would be that he was probably a novice. He just didn't have enough proving. He had enough issues going on in his own life that he was trying to deal with. And then when the work of the church came, he was not able to fulfill that obligation there. He was a novice. We need to be careful that we don't ordain one who has no track record. We don't know where he came from or who he is or how he operates. The second thing we have here in verse 2 is that he needs to be vigilant. We'll get back to the husband of one wife later. Vigilant in his personal life. He needs to know that the spiritual walk is a warfare. He needs to be vigilant not only in church and what's happening with the brotherhood, but he needs to be vigilant in his own life. Where is he at? How is his relationship with God? How is he living out the Christian life in practical ways? He watches over his own soul and realizing that he himself can be overcome just like anyone else in the congregation. Vigilant. In 2 Timothy it says, but watch thou in all things. Not just some things, we're to be vigilant in all things. The second thing we have there in verse 2 is that he should be sober. That Greek word there means that he should be self-controlled. He controls himself. He's temperate. He's moderate. Leadership can sometimes be stressful, and it can be difficult. And there's times that leaders have told me they feel kind of lonely sometimes. I haven't really experienced that very much. I really appreciate our ministerial team, and we work together. I haven't felt that, but it can get lonely at times. And he needs to be self-controlled. Leaders get to blame sometimes when they should be blamed, sometimes when they shouldn't be blamed. We have to be able to control our emotions at times like that. I know of a minister who was newly ordained, and in that particular congregation, there was a pretty strong push on that. They sit mixed seating on Sunday night, and Sunday morning they sit separated. But that minister was newly ordained, and he was sitting with his family one evening, the way the story goes, and a phone rang. And here it was a brother from church, and this brother told this minister, he said, you know, why, when you're ordained and now you've changed, you don't sit with your wife on Sunday night anymore. Why is that? I mean, you're no different than the rest of us. Why do you not sit with your wife anymore? Well, the truth of the matter is, and parents, I want you to listen to this one, is that one of his children, a three-year-old, was giving him a lot of trouble, him and his wife in church. And it's easier to take care of your children when you're segregated. I know that people tell you that you sit as families, it's easier to take care of your children. That's not the way it works. This minister was wise enough to know that if he separated mom and dad, he could take care of that little child better than if he sat with her. Okay, so that was probably the reason that this person blamed him for being different. Well, the interesting thing is, it wasn't 5 minutes later, hardly, the phone rang, and it was another brother from church. And he said, you know, he so appreciates now that you're ordained. You've made no changes. Why, you still sit with your wife on Sunday night. And, you know, the interesting how different people, you get accused sometimes when you shouldn't be accused, and sometimes when you should, you also, but you have to be sober and watch your emotions. One who imposed and not easily excited in self-control. If that minister would have come apart and unglued with the first phone call, it's no telling what would have happened. But he was self-control. He controlled his emotions. I don't know. I don't think he said much, as I recall the story there. A sober leader is one that is not easily excited and self-controlled. Okay, verse 2. We have the next one there is good behavior. One who is of good behavior. And that means that orderly, one who possesses good manners, one who is pleasant to be around. He's respectful in his action, in his language, in his attitude, in his appearance. Good behavior has to do with all aspects of life. It reminds me of a story. Actually, this happened to me. I was, as a younger minister, I was with an older minister whom I had a lot of appreciation for. And I held him in high esteem. You know, this man was older and seasoned, and could he ever preach? You know, I really, really appreciated him. And I was with him one time, and he told a story that just didn't have the right color to it. It just wasn't quite right, you know. Well, my esteem of that man went down. You know, there's where the good behavior is important in everything that we do and say, and how we are. Good behavior. The next one we have here in verse 2 is given to hospitality. A lover of people, even when people aren't lovely. Sometimes people are hard to love. But one who is given to hospitality is one who is fond of people, who is fond of guests, who enjoys being around people, and even if they're not enjoyable people, he still loves those people. I was with my older bishop one time at a meeting, and he was they read his pedigree. These people there at the meeting there, and I just you know, I watched this and thought it couldn't be, but that was on Saturday night. Sunday morning, I watched Brother Edwin go to those people and meet him, and he was genuinely glad to see him, as if nothing happened. Now that's hospitable. That's one who is fond of people, who is able to put that behind him. I struggle with that. It's difficult. But that is a lover of people. Verse 2, the last one we have here in this verse, is apt to teach. Well, apt to teach. It's important that we know how to, that a man to be a minister knows how to convey the ideas and the thoughts, and to discern the intent of the scripture and to preach the word. But probably the first requirement of being apt to teach is that man needs to be teachable himself. He needs to have the ability to be taught and to be a learner. In fact, as Paul told Timothy, this young preacher, he said, "And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." In other words, a learner, before he can teach, he needs to be able to learn. To be a teacher of the word, one has to be a student of the word. The first requirement is being a learner. The second requirement there, being apt to teach, is that being able to convey those truths to others, and we have to have those truths as firsthand experience in our own lives. As we walk with the Lord, as we experience Him, we know what we're talking about. One who is apt to teach knows the difference too. He can discern between truth and error. There's so much error out there that we need to be able to discern between that. Okay, verse 3 then. Continue on here with being a blameless character, not given to much wine. We talked about wine being a controller. Some people go back to Timothy there and say, well, a little wine is good for the stomach. Nowadays, we have lots of medical advances. We don't need wine. The only way that I can assure you that you're not given to much wine is if you don't drink anything. Zero. I don't think it's necessary. I said that one time in another church, and right afterwards, an older gentleman met me out the back there, and he says, you know, that's the Bible says, a little wine for the stomach, I take some every night. Well, I cannot guarantee him that he's not going to be given to wine. I say not much wine is we don't need it for medicine now, it's no wine. One who drinks a little bit is liable or is predisposed to drink more. Verse 3 again, the next one is not a striker. There's two ways of striking people. You can hit them, or you can use your mouth. And both of them hurt. Maybe words hurt more than a fist. There's times when I wish that I could have taken back something that I said. The shirks talk a lot, right, Tim? Yeah. And sometimes I wish that I could bring something back that I said, something that I said in a way that hurt somebody else. I struck him. He's not to be a striker. Verse 3, not greedy of filthy lucre is the next one there in verse 3. And a minister's personal life is qualification. Greedy of filthy lucre, desire to make a dollar at every turn. You know, if you're going to do business by the book, you're going to come out in the short end sometimes. It's just the way it's going to be. And you're going to have the right attitude. I got a lesson on that yesterday. Jesse, our youngest son, was out. He went to run a dozer over by some fish ponds on the other road that we have there. And when he got there, there was a car parked on the bridge. There was a creek, and then our ponds are off that creek. And there was a car parked on the bridge, and as he went past the bridge, here there's a group of people fishing in our pond. And they saw him turn in there, and they took off. They left their poles, left their ice chest full of fish, left their buckets, left everything. They got in their car, and they took off. Well, they come and told me about it, and I said, well, good. I said, keep the fishing poles, keep the ice chest, you know. But I didn't tell Jesse that. Later, some of the children of my wife came back, one of them come back from over there, and they said, well, Jesse went. They came back and parked on the bridge and kind of, I don't know what they were doing there, but kind of sheepish, I suppose. And Jesse went down there and talked to him. He gave them their poles back, gave them the ice chests or buckets and everything, and told them to ask next time. And I don't know what I said, but my wife had to correct me. She said, you need to have a Christian attitude towards those people. Not to be a striker. Not to say things not greedy of filthy lucre, I'm sorry. The love of money is the root of all evil. If they steal your fish, let them have it. Actually, we poured the fish back in the pond, but they got everything else. All right, verse 3 again. A man needs to be patient. A minister, a church leader needs to be patient. Not the opposite of patience. Sometimes it's easier to see what something is by looking at what it's not. The opposite of patience is being irritable, hasty, harsh, and overbearing. That's the lack of patience. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says that love is patient. If you're going to have love, you're going to be patient. Verse 3, again, next to the last one is not a brawler. A minister must not enjoy getting involved in arguments. He stays away from controversial subjects. I know a minister who just loves eschatology. And the reason he likes eschatology or end time teaching is because he likes to argue about the pre's, the ahs, the posts, the pans, and all that. He just loves to bring up controversy, argue about it. Not a brawler. Some things really don't have an absolute right answer. And to continue on those subjects is being disagreeable, not a brawler. The last one in that verse there, verse 3, is not covetous. And that's close related there to the greedy of filthy lucre, to not be in love with money. All right, let's look at some qualifications for a family life yet. Let's go back to verse 2. He should be blameless in that he's a husband of one wife. And I don't believe that means that he has to be married. I don't believe that it means that if his wife passed away and he remarried, that he doesn't qualify. I don't believe that's what it means. I think the emphasis there is the imperative of moral purity. A minister to be qualified must know how to control his passions. He must know, he must be morally pure. Paul was emphatic in telling young Timothy that. He said, flee also youthful lust. There's probably no other sin that is so subtle and so that men want to hide so much as immorality. And a person that, who is involved in that is not qualified for minister. We're to avoid all appearances of evil. Verse 4, thinking about qualifications in a minister's family life. One that ruleth his own house well, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Literally, he knows how to stand in front of his children. In other words, he knows how to lead his house. A man who is able and knows how to lead his children, his family, his house in the right direction will likely be able to do it in a church. He's got the experience. The same love and care and justice that it takes to guide a family, you'll need to for guiding a church. And it's not do as I say. That doesn't work. There's a man in our community who was with the Holderman Mennonite Church, and they didn't treat him right, so he left. And his children, he wants them to go to that church. And his oldest daughter is not living right, and he's wringing his hands about it. He is obstinate and unrepentant and accusing, but when his daughter is walking in riot and unruly, he just doesn't know what to do about it. Our deacon, he was telling our deacon that one time, and Brother Jeff said, well, what do you expect? I thought that was a good answer. What do you expect? One who rules his own house well. All right, let's go to verse 11 now. Speaking about the minister's wives, there's four things here, four words that they use to describe the qualifications. It's a wife is a vital part of a man's ministry. She'll need to share with her husband in those duties, the things that come up, and counseling, whatever. And any reproach on her side, any accusations on her side, will reflect back on her husband or husband's ministry. I know of ministers who are barely qualified, but their wives are very qualified and they're effective leaders. I know of men who are qualified and good preachers, but their wives just about disqualify them. A minister's wife, there's four words is used here in verse 11. The first one is that she should be grave. And that word grave means is not giddy, but possessing a spirit with dignity. A woman who knows how to, Proverbs says like this, a gracious woman retaineth honor. It doesn't mean that she doesn't have a sense of humor, but that she's got that right combination of seriousness and that invites the respect of others. The second one we have here is not slanderers. And interesting play on words here. In the Greek, that word is diabolos, which is translated devil, is translated accuser. That word slander. That's how serious that word slander is. That means that a slanderer is one who spreads twisted and false statements to hurt other people and with the intent to hurt. A minister's wife must not have a loose tongue, but she's going to know a lot of details about people's private lives that nobody else needs to know, and she does not need to spread that. The third thing that verse says about a minister's wife is she should be sober. And here again, like in the minister himself, his qualifications, sober means to be in control. And I'm going to, for the ladies, I would suggest in control of her mind, this would also work or also could be a qualification for the men. But having a goal of pleasing God and fulfilling his will. A minister's wife and a minister himself needs to be careful, stay away from romance novels, the wrong types of music, wrong types of magazines, the vanity, the beauty magazines, just whatever would draw our minds away from pleasing God and fulfilling his will. The fourth thing that we have here in verse 11 is faithful in all things. God's standard for ministers' wives is that they're faithful in all aspects of their life, in her marriage, her home, her church, and her community. So in concluding here, I'd like to think about this verse in Acts chapter 3 again. You know, we look at these qualifications and we wonder who is qualified. How can we find a man who meets those qualifications? Well, I'd like to suggest that it's not so much where a man is, but which direction is he going? How has he lived out that life up until now? And how is he easily entreated? It boils down to that. Is he easily entreated? Is he taking care of the issues in his life? Is he headed the right direction? God equips the ones that he calls. And to find a perfect man, you probably won't. But you can find men who are qualified. Who then is qualified? One that is out from among you. One who is a man of honest report. That speaks of his track record. Is he serious in his business with God? Does he have a good reputation in the community? One who is full of the Holy Ghost. Who controls his life? Is it his own passions, his own flesh, or is it the Holy Spirit? Does he know Christ, and does his life show it? One who is full of wisdom. Is he tenderhearted, allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to his needs? Is he ready and willing to make his wrongs right? Is he current with God? A man that has those qualifications is a man after God's own heart.